Proverbs 24:3, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Proverbs 24:14, know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Joshua 1:9, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Psalm 91:11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Through two verses of Scripture, these are found on the back of last Sunday's bulletin, Luke 4:14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. We're dealing with the subject of pneumatology. We are going to be continuing this study for the next three services, next Sunday, two services, and next Wednesday night. We'll be analyzing the subject of spiritual gifts, and that will be for all of us, I think, a fantastic and wonderful study on the two services next Sunday and next Wednesday night. We spent a few moments in prayer before we begin our study this evening, realizing, as always, the importance of being in fellowship with our Lord. We spend these moments in prayer. If our hearts need to be made right, then this is a time for it to take place. The Scripture says if we admit our faults and failures and sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we bow now for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful this evening that we have another wonderful opportunity to focus our minds upon these magnificent, wonderful, eternal truths. We realize that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of receiving spiritual fuel for our souls that we might be able to function as we should as we live each day. We're thankful that you provided everything we need so that we can have a happy, radiant, triumphant, victorious life. We pray that in these moments that we're studying today, that we'll be able to receive the things that we should have, that we'll be able to utilize these magnificent truths to find ourselves triumphant and victorious as born-again believers. And we thank you for every provision and every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see Luke chapter 4, verse 14, which says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a fame went forth throughout all the neighborhood concerning him." At the last session, you'll remember, we emphasized the fact that this is an emphasis upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that his fame went throughout the neighborhood. I think I mentioned this to you, but I did not give it in detail. But I want you to look for just a few moments at the word fame. It is, as you can see, in the Greek, P-H-E-M-E. This particular word has an interesting background from Greek mythology and Roman mythology. From Greek mythology, the emphasis is upon the fact that it's possible for a woman to be a gossip. And we're not going to talk about men tonight. We're just going to talk about the fact that this emphasizes the fact that it's possible for a woman to be a gossip. It is also describing this particular woman as nosy, who enjoys repeating things. She starts out by telling things in somewhat of a whisper, and then as she tells the stories that she's heard, she increases the volume, and after a while she finds herself more or less shouting out the story that she received. That's an emphasis from the Greek mythology. From the Roman mythology, the emphasis was upon the place that this particular woman, and it was a statue made, she had many tongues, she had many eyes, and she had many ears. She lived in a house with many windows, and those were for the purpose of being able to sit and look out the windows and be able to determine what all was going on in the surrounding area, so she'd be able to talk about it. So she was described as a goddess of rumor. She was the goddess of gossip. She was the gossip. She was the goddess of repeating information. Now that's all I'm going to do on that, but I wanted you to see that the word is interesting because of the background, but here it's used in relationship to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and as a result of that, information was going out throughout the neighborhood. A beautiful emphasis upon the fact that the information that Jesus was giving was being scattered throughout the area. The next verse of Scripture, which you see on the back of your bulletin, is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. This is a powerful verse indeed. It is saying, "Do you not know that your body is the shrine of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own?" We've already emphasized this, but I want you to see it again. The very first verb that you have here is the Greek verb oida, which is O-I-D-A. If you're following along there, you're able to see it. The word is used in a unique way. It is a perfect active indicative, second person plural, and it is, as I've just said, the Greek word oida. "Do you not know that your body is the shrine, the temple?" It is described as the edifice, the sanctuary, the dwelling place. All of these words could be used for that word shrine. But let me go back again to the verb, because it says, Paul writing to the Corinthian believers, "Do you not understand that it's important for you to have had this information in the past? The information that you've received in the past should be consummated information. It should be information that you have concluded about, and that you're able to take this information and continue to use it even to this very present moment." What is the information that they're to have? And that is that the body is the shrine, the temple, the holy place, the edifice, the cell, the shrine. I'm looking at different words that I have, synonyms, that describe the word for the body. Your body, and we must realize this again tonight, your body is the temple, the shrine, the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. It also says, if you realize this, it is from God, and you have the word apo, which means preposition from, and then we have the Greek noun, which is a proper noun, theou, which is the Greek noun theos, God, and then it says, "and you are not your own." Now, with that in mind, let's remind you tonight that I'm going to begin to give information, and I trust that you have pen and pencil, and you'll be able to take a lot of notes this evening. We're going to begin again to refresh your memory in relationship to the subject of the fact that pneumatology is the Greek word P-N-E-U-M-A. I'll let you take a moment to look at this. It is the word pneumatology. It is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. We translate this word, and it is wind, breeze, or breath. I want you to see that the word could be described as the breath of God. And so we have an emphasis then upon the breath of God, pneumatology, the Spirit. We need to be aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God has always been active. We can go back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis and we'll be able to discover that the Holy Spirit has been active. But we're emphasizing something a little bit different tonight, and that is that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, this is what is known as the God incarnate, This is what is known as the incarnation. This is what is known as God in the flesh. We have to understand some things about the fact of the Holy Spirit's operation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here on the earth. I'm going to be sharing with you a number of things, and I'll come back to some of my other information. But right now, I want to put this on the screen. The humanity of Christ was sustained by the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that for a few moments. You might want to write some of these things down. We're talking about the incarnation. We're talking about Jesus Christ coming on the earth. We're talking about God in the flesh. This is an emphasis upon the humanity of Christ. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, He was sustained by the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. What we need to realize is that what was the power that made it possible for Jesus Christ to function properly in His being on the earth during this 33-year period of time was the same power that is necessary in your life and mine. And that is, Jesus Christ did not depend upon the characteristics of deity. He depended upon the characteristics of humanity under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. So you want to see this. The humanity of Christ was sustained by the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that you see on the screen is, as members of royalty, we're members of the local church. We're members of the church, which is made up of all born-again believers. So we have a local church, and then we have a universal church. And the universal church, as all of you understand, is made up of all individuals who've been born into God's kingdom, no matter what particular organization they may be a member of on the earth. I'm looking at this now. Members of the royal family, the church, are sustained by the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. There's a prophecy of this ministry, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. It's found in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, in Isaiah 61, verse 1a. I trust that all of you are able to see this from where you're sitting, and we're thankful indeed for our overhead projector and all of the way that this thing works. And so now you see that the prophecy of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in Isaiah 11, 1 through 3, chapter 42, verse 1, chapter 61, verse 1a. I've tried to give this information in such a way that you'll be able to copy it if you so desire. At the same time, I don't want to spend more time than I need to, because I want you to see that we have a tremendous amount of information to share with you this evening. The next point I want you to see is the Holy Spirit was the agent of the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit was the agent of the virgin birth. Most of us are aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the emphasis in the Bible on the virgin conception and the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit was the agent of the virgin birth. I've been asked an interesting question. I might as well talk a little bit about it now. Someone even asked the question, why Mary? If you are interested in finding a lot of information, you can just Google or type in the two words with a question mark, why Mary? And I think you'd find that very interesting. But don't spend too much time there. Let me just remind you that in the eternal ages past, God knew who it was that was going to be selected, and she was no different than any other young lady on the earth, except for the fact that the Scripture says she was highly favored. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that all ladies are highly favored. So I just want you to know tonight that you're highly favored if you're a lady and in this auditorium this evening. But I want you also to know that in the eternal ages past, God knew what He was going to do, when He was going to do it, how He was going to do it, and Mary was the one He chose. I also want you to understand that there's no such thing as Holy Mary, Mother of God, because Mary was not and is not the Mother of God. I just want you to understand that, because we all understand that the old sin nature is passed down from the dad to the child and not from the mother to the child. Because had the old sin nature been passed down from the mother to the child, then the Lord Jesus Christ would have been a recipient of an old sinful nature, and that's not the way it is. So, I've given you enough time to take this down. The Father planned Christ's human body. Christ is the result of the Father's plan. The Father planned Christ's human body. To make it a little bit more technical, I put this down for you to see that perfect chromosomes fertilize the female ovum. Now, I'm sure that you know that a lot could be said there, but I don't think it's necessary. I just want you to see that the Holy Spirit of God brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth. So we have perfect chromosomes fertilizing the female ovum. The next point is the Holy Spirit executed the hypostatic union. What I'm trying to do is to tell you this in many different ways. And then the last point that you see on the screen is the hypostatic union ministry of the Holy Spirit begins at the incarnation as described in John chapter 3, verse 34. I trust that you've taken this information down. Let me just repeat. The Holy Spirit was the agent of the virgin birth. The Father planned Christ's human body. Perfect chromosomes fertilized the female ovum. The Holy Spirit executed the hypostatic union. And the hypostatic union ministry of the Holy Spirit begins at the incarnation in John 3:34. If you're not listening carefully and if you're not paying close attention, you're going to get mixed up because you're going to think that I'm emphasizing that this was the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I've already said that and explained it to you, so I don't think you're confused if you've been listening very attentively and carefully. Not being ugly to you, I'm just trying to let you see that I've already emphasized the fact that the Holy Spirit has been working for a long, long time. Now, let's move along to some Holy Spirit principles. This is very, very important for us tonight, and that is the Holy Spirit is God. A person. The Holy Spirit is God. A person. Now, while you're writing that, think about it with me. The Holy Spirit is God. We have deity one, deity two, deity three. Many, many times we've said from this pulpit that all members of the Godhead are co-equal and co-existent and co-substantial. Which simply means that all of the members of the Godhead have the same attributes and the same characteristics. Now, I'm aware of the fact that in the seminary you might get 15 or 30 or 40 different characteristics, but we put it down so it'd be easy for you. There's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, eternal life. There is omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, and something else. I may have missed one, but anyway, you have most of them now. The Holy Spirit is God. A person. Secondly, you will see that the Holy Spirit has a mission. Notice, if you will, sub-point one. The Holy Spirit has a mission to reveal Jesus. If you'll notice in capital letters now, we have Jesus has a mission. And that mission is to reveal the Father. Then you'll notice again in capital letters, the Father has a mission. And that is number three, sub-point here, to send Jesus and the Holy Spirit so that we can know, love, and obey Him. It's very powerful for me to be able to reiterate, recapitulate for a few moments. These are principles related to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, a person. You'll hear me say in a few moments that the Holy Spirit is not to be referred to as a thing, not to be referred to as a force, not to be referred to as an it. Even though I'll say that later, I'm saying it right now because it agrees with point one. The Holy Spirit is God, a person. Number two, the Holy Spirit has a mission. So point one, to reveal Jesus. Jesus has a mission to reveal the Father. The Father has a mission to send Jesus and the Holy Spirit so that we can know, love, and obey Him. What a magnificent thought that is. You and I must be able to see all of the essence and characteristics of the members of the Godhead and realize that we're emphasizing now the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of the Heavenly Father. So on the screen now, you're going to see point one, two, and in a moment, point three. Just in case you didn't get it, let me repeat. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God, a person. Number two, the Holy Spirit has a mission. And then I've described it by subpoints one, two, and three. Now, major division number three, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to empower effective ministries. This will be our subject next Sunday in both services and next Wednesday night. This is a magnificent subject in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to empower effective ministries. It's amazing to me to be able to see how the Lord used so many individuals and so many fantastic gifts in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to empower effective ministries. We have a period of time known as the pre-canon period. We have a time known as the post-canon period. We'll be dealing with that in detail later. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to empower effective ministries. And so there are various gifts that are used and were used in the pre-canon period. And there are certain gifts in the post-canon period. We'll be analyzing those. Number four, the Holy Spirit is a distinct person within the Godhead. And now I'm emphasizing again, not a thing, not it, not force. So we have the Holy Spirit is a distinct person within the Godhead. Not a thing, not it, not force. On the screen, you're now going to see the qualities of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go a little bit slower with this so that you'll be able to take it down. I have some special notes to share with you on the qualities of the Holy Spirit. You might want to take just the one word down in the scripture reference. I'm going to be talking about each one of these for a few moments. The first one is qualities of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has intellect. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. The scripture there says, "But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. I would encourage you to write that passage down and analyze it later, but let me repeat it. 1 Corinthians 2:10, God has revealed them unto us. These are magnificent truths by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Qualities of the Holy Spirit, the second that we mentioned, is the Holy Spirit has knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The scripture there says, "Even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God." In other words, this is telling us that the Spirit of God has insights like which you and I cannot have unless we are the recipients of that which He provides for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The third quality we list of the Holy Spirit, and this is quite interesting, is that the Holy Spirit has emotion. This is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." What you don't realize is that I put all this down in real tiny letters so that I could just stand here and look at it and read it to you. But there you have it on the screen, the reference, and I have the scripture written out. This is interesting to me when I found this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, when it says, "Grieve not the Spirit." The Greek word there is lupeo, L-U-P-E-O. I even put it down here how to pronounce it. L-O-O-P-E-H-O, lupeo. So I'm not going to have any additional charge for that. I just want you to know that I'm trying to help you see that the word is lupeo. What does the word lupeo mean? It means to be sorrowful. It means to have a heavy heart. And this is emphasizing something that we don't normally think about, and that is that it's possible for the Holy Spirit to have a heavy heart. It says here, the Holy Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, lupeo, to cause the Holy Spirit to be the recipient of a heavy heart, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. A magnificent subject of the Holy Spirit which we will deal later, and that is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The fourth one that you see on the screen is qualities of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has will. This is found in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. I begin to read the verse to you, Acts 16, 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. In other words, there we have an emphasis on the Holy Spirit's will. The Holy Spirit has His own will, and He makes decisions. Acts 16, 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Then you'll see the last quality of the Holy Spirit that we have listed here, which is the Holy Spirit loves. And that's found in Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Let me read that verse to you, Romans 15, 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman believers in Romans 15, 30. He says, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you, I encourage you, brethren, objects of my love, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Immediately you're able to see that there's an emphasis here in Romans 15, 30, that there's another quality of the Holy Spirit listed as love. The Holy Spirit loves. I beseech you, I encourage you, objects of my love, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And so there we have it in Romans 15, 30. Just to repeat for a few moments for those of you who may not have gotten this. Qualities of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has intellect. 1 Corinthians 2:10. The Holy Spirit has knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2:11. The Holy Spirit has emotion. Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit has will, determination, decisions. Acts 16:6. And the Holy Spirit loves. Romans 15, verse 30. Now, since you are enjoying writing, I'm going to put down the Holy Spirit exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that we present to you is the Holy Spirit convicts men. I could say men, women, boys, and girls. You understand what I mean when I say men, mankind. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. You can see that number three is the Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit indwells. The Holy Spirit seals. These are great subjects of the Word of God in relationship to the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that you are aware that when we study the subject of pneumatology, and here we're only emphasizing six messages, you're able to see that we could spend weeks, yes, even months on the subject of pneumatology. I'm just trying to give you a little overview so that you can have a concept in your mind of what the Holy Spirit's ministry is all about. The Holy Spirit, one, exalts Christ. Number two, the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit indwells. The Holy Spirit seals. Number six, the Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit prompts worship. The Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit discerns truth. We've already analyzed this, but I'm now giving you time while I'm talking about it a little bit. The Holy Spirit guides us. It is fantastic to be able to see how the Holy Spirit is guiding. I'm here to tell you tonight that over recent days we've been able to see again how magnificently and wonderfully the Lord has established divine appointments for us and has done so many magnificent things. We could give testimonies of this, but that's not what we're here to do tonight. We're here to emphasize the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit prompts worship. The Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit discerns truth. In other words, I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a magnificent subject. This is restoration to fellowship. But I want you to know that the filling of the Holy Spirit, listen to me carefully, the filling of the Holy Spirit, however wonderful and great that magnificent subject is in the Word of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a panacea. I want you to see what I'm trying to get over. The filling of the Holy Spirit, however wonderful that magnificent subject is, and what it does in relationship to all of us, we need to know about the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a panacea. It is the Word of God in your heart and soul and mind that makes a difference. In other words, the filling of the Holy Spirit just gets us ready to be able to receive what God wants us to have in our innermost being so that we can be successful in the Christian life. So, I need to tell you that the Holy Spirit discerns truth. And that is very, very powerful. And the last one that you see on the screen is that the Holy Spirit quickens. And this simply says that one of these days, you and I will step out of this old body that's now dying and deteriorating and decaying. We're going to step out of this body. And the Lord says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a new body. That is fantastic. So the Holy Spirit will quicken our mortal bodies. Have I told you this before? Oh, maybe 1,000 times. I'm sure that you remember that we have some problems. One of the problems is mankind. There is the spiritual problem. Another problem that we have in our lives on this earth as members of the human race, and that is that we have a physical problem. We're living in a dying body. So God took care of that situation in both cases. God took care of the spiritual problem by the first birth. And that simply means that when you're born into God's kingdom, you can only die one time. If you're born once, you die twice. You're born twice, you'll die once. We've already talked about that many times. You have to put that in your pipe and smoke it a long time. But it makes a lot of sense. It's great. In other words, what I'm trying to say is the Lord took care of the first problem, which is a spiritual problem. He took care of the spiritual problem with a spiritual solution. That's the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's also taken care of the second problem, and that is the problem related to the fact that we're in a dying, decaying body. Jesus Christ, as you know, was placed in a tomb. He didn't stay there. He came forth out of the grave, so the body of Jesus Christ was resurrected. We believe the Scripture teaches the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we discover that just because He was the recipient of a glorified spiritual resurrection body, we're too going to be the recipient of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. That's what the Bible talks about when it says we'll have our bodies quickened. Okay. My. You're not tired of writing, are you? Okay. Let's write a little more. The Holy Spirit, always active. The Holy Spirit, always active. I'm going to stop right there and tell you that a little while ago I emphasized the fact that when we talk about the hypostatic union, when we talk about the incarnation, when we talk about Jesus Christ coming on the scene and living those 33 years, we understand that He did not depend upon deity characteristics. He as an individual, God, man, depended upon the fact that he was the God, man. And as the God, man, he did not lean over and receive and utilize deity characteristics. He used the power of the Holy Spirit to direct him in his humanity. So I wanted you to see that we've emphasized the Holy Spirit in relationship to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also wanted to tell you then, as I did, and I'm repeating it now, that you can find the ministry of the Holy Spirit long before Jesus Christ came on the scene as the God-man. So I'm putting it down here for you. The Holy Spirit has always been active. The Spirit participated in the work of creation. So you might want to write these verses down somewhere. Psalm 33, 6. John 1, 3. The Holy Spirit participated in the work of creation. The second thing we mentioned on the screen, you see it now, the Holy Spirit is revealed throughout the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is revealed throughout the Old Testament. In other words, there are many occasions when we see the power of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. Now, we understand that there are anthropopathisms and there are anthropomorphisms, and we've talked about that in the past, but all I want you to do here is to take a few notes. The Holy Spirit revealed throughout the Old Testament. Subpoint one, the Holy Spirit came upon certain of the judges in Judges 3:10, Judges 6:34, Judges 11:29. I realize that I'm giving you a lot of information, but please take this information down and look these verses up. I believe that they'll be a tremendous blessing to you. Number one, the Spirit participated in the work of creation. Psalm 33, 6, John 1, 3. Roman numeral 2, the Holy Spirit reveals throughout the Old Testament. Subpoint 1, the Holy Spirit came upon certain of the judges in Judges 3:10, Judges 6:34, Judges 11:29. Subpoint 2, the Holy Spirit came upon King Saul. We find this in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. You have a lot of studying to do at home if you'll just take these verses and look them up. The Holy Spirit came upon King Saul, 1 Samuel 10, 10. Subpoint 3, the Holy Spirit came upon David, 1 Samuel 16, 13. The Holy Spirit came upon David, number 3, 1 Samuel 16, 13. Subpoint 4, the Holy Spirit came upon Azariah in 2 Chronicles 15:1. Some of these names may be new to you, but look them up. You'll find it very interesting. The Holy Spirit came upon Azariah, 2 Chronicles 15:1. Subpoint 5, the Holy Spirit came upon Zechariah in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 20. Could I give you a few moments to rest your arm a little bit? And just let you take some time to take a breath or two. I want you to know that we're going to spend some moments now on the subject, the importance of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that some of you are saying, well, I thought that's what you've been saying all night. Well, it really has been. But I wanted to summarize for you some things that I believe are very, very powerful in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit's importance. I'm leaving this on the screen for you. I take it now that you have it. I'm not going to repeat because you have it on the screen and you see it. The Holy Spirit came upon David. I said I wasn't going to repeat it. All right. On the screen now you see, right now, 3 points. The Holy Spirit, importance. Please notice in Roman numeral 1, the Holy Spirit is every believer's birthright. The Holy Spirit is every believer's birthright. Acts 2, 38 and 39. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. All what we need to do is take these verses and exegete and put them on the screen for you to see. But oh, how powerful this is. The power of God through the Apostle Paul in writing to the Galatian believers in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit's importance. Every born-again believer's birthright. Birthright. Are you hearing it? Birthright. Every believer's birthright. Roman numeral 2. Every believer's need. Luke 24:49. Every believer's need. Roman numeral 3. Every believer's responsibility. Most of you are able to quote Ephesians 5:18, which says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." I want you to realize, along with me again tonight, that when you find words in the imperative mood in the Scripture, there are verbs of command. And when God gives a command, you rest assured that God also makes it possible for that man, that command to be fulfilled. Whenever God gives a command, God also makes it possible for the believer to be able to fulfill that command. That's something we must put in our thinking. Be not drunk with wine when there's excess, but be ye filled. It's a command. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about some voodoo, crazy concept. We're not talking about something that deals with ecstatics or emotionalism. We're talking about that which is normal. A lot of people have a crazy idea that when you talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, that it has to relate somehow to ecstatics, to tongues, or to emotionalism, or acting silly. No? Well, I just put that one in. I just added that one. Okay. It's every believer's need. Luke 24:49. Let me go back and look at number one. Importance of the Holy Spirit. Every believer's birthright. Acts 2:38 and 39. Galatians 3:13 and 14. The importance of the Holy Spirit. Every believer's need. How can I say this where it can be real to you? Every believer's need. Number three, every believer's responsibility. Ephesians 5:18. All right? There is power in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Oh, we can find this throughout the Word of God. I know you're tired of taking notes, but please look at this for just a bit. We can turn through the pages of the Word of God and we can see power. Dynamite is the word. Dunamis. Dynamite. Acts 2. The power on 120. And 3,000 being saved. When you go to Acts chapter 4, you find Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. When you go to Acts chapter 6, you find Stephen filled with the Holy Spirit. When you go to the book of Acts chapter 8, you'll find Philip who wins a eunuch. When you go to John chapter 1, you'll find Andrew bringing his brother to Jesus. When you go to Acts chapter 16, you'll find this guy who had a marvelous experience recorded in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, who's now, as we all know, the Apostle Paul. And we find him filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 16. Number one on this page, the Holy Spirit has power to convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit has power to convict the world of sin. Acts 2:36 to 37, John 16:7. Number two, the Holy Spirit has power to regenerate. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and chapter 6, verse 19. Oh my. I just want to stop here for a few moments and tell you again how magnificent and powerful the Holy Spirit is in the area of regeneration. As you all know, the Holy Spirit acts as the agent of the human spirit until the person believes and is moved from dichotomy to trichotomy. Does that make sense to you folks? You understand what I'm saying? That's what is known as common grace. It's an emphasis upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit acting as the agent of the human spirit until the person believes and is transformed from a dichotomous body and soul to a trichotomous body, soul, and spirit individual. Do you realize how powerful this has been in your life and in mine? The power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16, and then chapter 6, verse 19. I have to tell you that the Holy Spirit has some results. Here it is. Here are some results of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Spirit-filled believers are happy believers. Do you believe that? Spirit-filled believers are happy believers. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Take that passage and look it up. You'll find it very, very interesting. Spirit-filled believers are happy believers. Secondly, Spirit-filled believers are thankful believers. We all believe that, don't we? Ephesians 5, 19. Number three, Spirit-filled believers are powerful believers. And this is not an emphasis upon the person. This is an emphasis upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's working effectively in the believer's life, who is in harmony, and who's utilizing truth. There's not anything more powerful than the Word of God. So when you and I are in fellowship and utilizing God's Word, you can rest assured that the power of the ministry of the Spirit of God will be working effectively. Spirit-filled believers are happy. Spirit-filled believers are thankful. Number three, Spirit-filled believers are powerful believers. John 7, 37, 39. Acts 1, 8. And number four, Spirit-filled believers are generous. One of the most beautiful things about our church, and we've seen it over and over, time and time again, is that people who are Spirit-filled are generous people. On the screen, you see a picture of generosity. We see a picture of generosity in this church over and over and over again. There's no need to beg or plead or push or try to coerce when needs are presented. And a lot of times when needs are not even presented, they're accomplished. Goals are accomplished. And it's because of the fact that Spirit-filled believers are generous. Talking to Andrea today, and we realized that her husband will have to have another surgery probably in a week or so. But she said, oh, I came home to find this is perfect. How much do I owe? And I said, you don't owe anything, Andrea. You don't owe anything. This is a manifestation of God's grace and God's goodness and God's generosity. And I tell you what, it took some sweat, tears, and blood, I'm sure, but it's been done. And we're thankful for it. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the fact that Spirit-filled believers are happy and they are thankful and they're powerful and they're generous. And we're thankful tonight for all of your magnificent grace blessings to all of us. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to realize that God's graciousness and generosity and love was manifested in the fact that He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus, to come to this earth and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, for all of us. And we're thankful that some years ago, By faith, we accepted Jesus Christ. He accepted us, and we became a member of the royal family. We pray that there will be those who hear the message now who will do that if they have not already done so. Because we know that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.